Thank you for this wonderful day that you have made, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. God, we thank you that you are the creator of the heaven and the earth and the redeemer of all humankind. Lord, you are the high and the holy and the lofty one, sanctified and separate from sinners, yet you come down to us, Lord, and we thank you for proving your love to us by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us, O God, and to lead us and guide us, Lord, that you are the vine and we are the branches. And we declare this morning, O God, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And only you, Lord, can give us what we need. Lord, we just pray for our nation today, Lord, during these perilous times when evil is upon us, Lord, throughout the world. We just ask for your hand of protection. And Lord, we just pray for our leaders, for President Biden. We ask, Lord, that you in your loving conviction would just speak to his heart, O God, and strengthen him, and let him have wisdom from on high. Lord, for our Congress, the Senate, for all those, Lord, that are leading us, we pray, O God, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon our land. We ask, for Lord, that you would move across this land. But even more than that, Lord, we ask that you would individually meet each one here, Lord. For we are your people, and we're called by your name. And right now, Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence, and we do pray, and we seek your face. Lord, we turn from our wicked ways and ask that you would hear from heaven, that you would forgive our sin, that you would heal our land. And as we pray, O God, for you to send a revival, let it start in us, Lord. Let it start in our hearts and our minds as we join together. And Lord, we just continue to pray for those among us who have challenges, who have health problems. Lord, we just think of Yvette and Della and Karen. Lord, each one, Lord, that we mention, we ask for the healing virtue that comes from you alone to be upon them. And Lord, we just lift up Joanne's daughter, Cindy, who had the double kidney liver transplant. Lord, as she makes that difficult transition from ICU to rehab, we are praying, O God, for a complete recovery. Lord, what we need is not going to be accomplished by any human might or any human wisdom, but only by thy divine power. So, Lord, we thank you for your word and for Pastor Gene, that you would speak through him, O God, and give us ears to hear that which you desire to speak to us today. And, Lord, help us to have hearts that respond to you, that bow to you, that submit to you, so that you can be glorified both in us and through us. And as we join our hearts together, we thank you for all these things as we commit the rest of this service to you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Morning, Living Hope. I would invite you to the fifth chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. We will begin reading at verse 14. Have you been enjoying this series so far? I hope you have been, because I think it's been pretty good so far. Here's what God's word says to us this morning. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither nor I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But those earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and the wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all that I have done for these people. This is God's word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastors Kevin and Mike. And greetings to those of you who are here this morning to worship the Lord, and greetings to those of you who are watching online this morning. We are so happy you've joined us today, probably from your living rooms. We're glad you're here. And as you can tell, we are continuing our journey through this very interesting book called Nehemiah. Basically, we're looking in the life of a person, Nehemiah. And today we find ourselves in chapter 5. You know, I thought about, why is it that I like Nehemiah so much as I'm revisiting Nehemiah for the first time in several years? And I think the reason is I consider myself a very practical person. I think anyone who knows me well would not disagree with that yeah, Gene, you are an extremely practical person, so much so that my wife probably doesn't even like that sometime, probably to the extreme. And as I go through the book of Nehemiah, it seems to appeal to me because this book is a very practical book. Because as we go through the pages of Nehemiah and we look at his life and his experiences, we find again and again that Nehemiah deals with problems and decisions that are very relevant for us today. I mean, we're only in chapter 5, so in the first four chapters already, we have seen that Nehemiah has been called by God to leave his very important job from the king of Persia to go and to rebuild the walls and city of Jerusalem. And since then, we have seen Nehemiah face great adversity, criticism, plots from enemies, complaints from workers, famine, inflation, greedy merchants, and much, much more. However, step by step, problem by problem, Nehemiah goes before God for help and guidance. As we come to this place in chapter 5, the wall is almost completed. It's almost completed here. Nehemiah found out in his time as a wall builder that adversity is a very painful teacher. Now, the dictionary says that adversity is marked by unhappiness, hardships, and distress. And the fact is, Nehemiah experienced all of those as a wall builder to some degree. And I would dare say that all of you listening online and almost all of you listening here have also experienced all of those in your life to some degree at one time or another. Maybe it's been the heartache of an unhappy job, maybe the discouragement of losing a job, maybe feeling like no one needs you or wants you anymore. Maybe it's been the embarrassment of having to ask for help to make ends meet. Well, you know, that was the problem about 38 years ago in Houston, Texas. Because in Houston, Texas, the hottest thing going 38 or so years ago was NASA. It was the space program. And Houston was packed with thousands of people who had PhDs, all involved in the space program, and all felt that their careers were extremely secure. Why not? There were so many planets to explore, so many rockets to build. There was a shuttle system that needed to be designed. It seemed like their job would never end. And then, literally, overnight, all of their dreams became a nightmare because the government shelved all space programs. All the contracts were withdrawn. People were terminated. So now you had men and women, highly skilled PhDs, suddenly found themselves demoted, fired, completely disillusioned. And if you drove around the Houston area during that time, you would find PhDs mowing lawns and pumping gas because jobs in their field had just completely disappeared. Now that was a problem in Nehemiah's time at all. Also, as he started building the wall. We saw this last week a little bit, but remember, Nehemiah, there were 50,000 people in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had to recruit all of them. And we find that he has perfume makers, he has carpenters, he has goldsmiths. Everyone has to go put stones on stone to build this wall. So there were people who completely lost their expertise in their job and had to go and build this wall. But as we come to chapter 5 in Nehemiah, the problem changes. Because you see in chapter 5 that Nehemiah is promoted to be the governor. The king appoints Nehemiah as governor of Judah. So at this point in chapter 5, Nehemiah is the highest official in all the land. That's a pretty powerful position. So you probably assume, well, his adversaries are all gone, right? He doesn't face any more adversities. I mean, he's the governor, right? Well, don't believe a word of that. Because if you think Nehemiah faced problems as a wall builder, wait until he comes face to face with the adversities of being governor. On day one, Nehemiah discovers two big problems with being governor. The first problem he faced was corruption. The corrupt practices of the former governors. We read about this in verse 15 where it says this. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people. Let me paraphrase that for you. The earlier governors way overtaxed the people. The earlier governors completely charged too much tax. Now, it goes on to say in verse 15, Ian took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. And you know what that is? Bribery. That they practiced bribery as part of everyday government. In other words, people would go around from the government and say to you something like this, hey, you want your street paved? Give me a little food, a little wine, give me a few shekels of silver, and I'll get you to the top of the list so we can get your street paved. That was going on all the time in the prior governments. And then verse 15 also says their assistants also lorded it over the people. So when Nehemiah became governor of Judah, the people were overtaxed, the people were oppressed, and the people had been intimidated by a corrupt government that was caught up in its abuse of power. I can imagine that when Nehemiah walked into the governor's mansion on that first day as governor, that the place was packed with people to see him. And they probably said something like this, Governor Nehemiah, we are so happy you've been promoted to this exalted office. Listen, there's a lot of responsibility, and you're going to need some help. We know exactly how things work around here, so just leave it to us. We'll take care of all the details for you. I think probably someone actually whispered in his ear something like this. Hey, Governor, don't worry about it. This is just how the system works. If you have some buddies who need some jobs, no one's going to squawk. Go ahead and hire them. Enjoy your position. You have the perfect setup here. How did Nehemiah respond to all that? We're told in verse 15, this is what he says, Nehemiah's words. He said, But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. In other words, he was saying, maybe that's how the governors ruled in the past, but I'm not going to do what they did. He said, from now on, God's law will guide us. And the new policy is going to be that of righteousness. Sounds like Proverbs 29:2 that says this. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. That word thrive is translated in many Bibles as promoted, not in the NIV. So it could also read, when the righteous are promoted, the people rejoice, but when the wicked people rule, people groan. I'm not much into making political statements from the pulpit, but let me say this. No matter what political party, no matter what administration, we need someone in the White House with the character of Nehemiah. You should be praying for President Joe Biden that he adopts the character of Nehemiah. We need righteous and honorable people in our Congress. We need righteous and honorable news people, entertainers, and editors. We need to restore righteousness and honor to our country. And why do we have to do that? Well, let me remind you what the Bible says. When righteous people are promoted or thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. I think everyone here can kind of relate to that. Now, the second problem Nehemiah faced was in deciding how he was going to personally handle the power and the privilege that came with his promotion. You know, one of Nehemiah's privileges is he had an unlimited expense account. Unlimited. And his food allowance every day was ridiculous. Did you hear what Pastor Mike read? Let me read it again. Verses 17 and 18 say this. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, every day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every day, every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. Now, the governor's allowance for food is one ox, about 400 pounds of meat, six sheep. I don't know how much that is, but let's say it's only 80 pounds per sheep. It's probably that much. Then a bunch of poultry. So roughly 800 pounds of meat was given to the governor every day. That was his food allowance. You think how abundant he had it. Nehemiah had everything as governor. He had the best place to live. He lived in the governor's mansion. Look at his food allowance. It is ridiculous. He had all the wine he could ever want to drink. You could say that Nehemiah had the best of everything that anyone in his day could have. What did Nehemiah do? Well, we are told very clearly, Nehemiah didn't give in to all this opulence around him. You see, Nehemiah had been sent to build the wall. And the wealth that surrounded him never got the best of him. Listen to what it says in verse 18. It says, in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. When you're going to give someone 800 pounds of food, fresh food to eat every day, someone has to raise it. Someone has to feed it. Someone has to prepare it. An extremely, extremely burdensome task to the people in Judah. And he said, I never did that, ever. He says, I never abused my power. I never took advantage of taxpayers' money. But we all know that power often gives rise to temptation. I think we all know that. And now that Nehemiah was the highest official in all the land, you need to understand, he was governor. He could do anything he wanted to do. And if something was against the law, he could just change the law. He was the governor. And in the context of that time, he could do anything he wanted. And unfortunately, when most people feel superior to other people, it's very easy for them to abuse their power. It's basically what happens in politics, isn't it? Isn't it possible to get so obsessed with the privilege of power and your position that you feel you can ignore rules and ignore guidelines? But Nehemiah didn't, did he? Despite all of his power, Nehemiah remained faithful. Listen to what it says in verse 16. I devoted myself to work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. They were faithful to do the job that they were chosen to do. Friends, I propose to you, wouldn't it be nice to have leaders in place that acted like this? I think that we haven't seen that in America, maybe ever, but certainly not in the last 100 or so years. Not at all. You know, one more thing I want to talk about here is the fact that with promotion, as in Nehemiah's case, comes responsibility, and that is responsibility to people. Nehemiah never, ever lost his sensitivity to the people he was governing. Certainly he had privilege and power, and certainly Nehemiah had a job to do. He still had to finish the wall, but the most important thing as far as Nehemiah was concerned, we can see this in the text, was people. He never got so caught up on what he was doing that he lost the heartbeat of the people. He never lost touch with the people. That brings me to a couple of little sections of scripture that I think our nation and its leaders would be very wise to consider today. Because Nehemiah says in verse 15 this, which has already been read for us, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. He's saying the reason I never abused my privileges, the reason my policies were policies of integrity, the reason I kept my eye on the project of building the wall, the reason I never lost sensitivity to the people was out of my reverence for God. Friends, that made all the difference in Nehemiah's life, 100% of the difference. God was his Lord, and because of that, Nehemiah was a different kind of leader. Now, I've been saying for 3.5 years, almost ad nauseum for some of you, that we need to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, with Nehemiah, of course, I can't say that. Nehemiah was a fully devoted follower of God. And by the way, if you want to take the word Jesus Christ out of my statement and put the word God in, I am totally happy with that. We need to be fully devoted followers of God. I'm okay with that. Nehemiah's life had complete order to it. Now, you have to understand, Nehemiah's life was one of chaos. He had problem after problem after problem after problem. It came at him every day from every angle. You know, you read this, and this is a little preview of next week. It only took like 55 days to build the wall. Engineers today, when they read this story and they know the size of the wall, they said today with our construction material, using heavy equipment, it would take about a year. 1 year to build the wall with today's equipment. Nehemiah built the wall, and I'll talk more about this next week, in 55 days. This didn't go on for years. He had 50,000 people working on the wall. That's why. We would never put 50,000 construction workers on a project like this today. It would be senseless. Okay? 55 days. Everything fit together in Nehemiah's life because he was a fully devoted follower of God. Regardless of all his problems, he always seemed to be able to make the right choice, the right decision. You know, because of his relationship with God, he could never abuse the people. He could never take away their rights. Because God was his Lord, he was determined to act righteously and never abuse his position. Wouldn't it be nice to have leaders like that today? Nehemiah was just a guy. Understand that. He was just a guy. But he was just a guy who was completely sold out to God. If you notice in the first 4 chapters, every time he faced a problem, Every single time. What is the first thing Nehemiah did? You all know, he went to his knees in prayer. He wouldn't make a decision. He wouldn't talk to a person unless he had prayed about it. And I want to tell you something about Nehemiah's prayer. God did not audibly talk to Nehemiah. So if you think he went to God in prayer and God said, oh yeah, Nehemiah, this is what you're to do. So you want to arm some of your men because Sanballat may come and attack you. So get ready for the attack. God didn't talk to Nehemiah audibly. So don't be discouraged when you pray to God and you say, why can't God talk to me like Nehemiah? And I can tell you, he is. He is. You know how God talked to Nehemiah? Nehemiah, go and present a problem. He'd pray to God and say, okay, this is what's going on. What am I supposed to do? He'd close his prayer, never hearing a word from God. Then he would think about the decision, and he'd get a gut feeling. You know, I think I should do X. He just assumed that came from God. Why wouldn't it have come from God? He had full confidence it came from God, because if that's what I'm thinking, I just got through praying about it. That's how it works with us today. It doesn't work any different with us. And you know what? If he thinks God told him X, but God was telling him Y, and he went and did X, you know what God says? Nehemiah, don't worry about it. Everything works together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And yeah, you chose X, Nehemiah. I wanted you to choose Y, but you thought you were choosing my way. You thought you were doing the right thing. I'll work it out. I'll work out the details. That is what God does. So don't get disappointed because God isn't talking to you and God talks to people like Nehemiah and tells them what to do. God didn't talk to Nehemiah, but God answered his prayers. But he answered them the same way he answers yours. Okay? He gives you a gut feeling. He gives you a thought. He gives you an idea. Don't discount. If you've prayed about something, I would just expect that is from God. Don't write that off as, well, I'm still waiting for God. Yeah, I think I'm supposed to do this, but God hasn't talked to me. I'd look at you and say, what makes you think God hasn't given you that answer? God has talked to you. So Nehemiah was a man of prayer, but God answered his prayers the same way he answers yours. Verse 19, he prays this. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. You know, it's interesting with the 13 original colonies here in America. You may not know this, but all 13 colonies had their own constitution. So we had 13 constitutions. They all made up their own to govern themselves. All right? Maybe you didn't know that. But you know one thing that's kind of strange? All 13 constitutions had one rule that was exactly the same. And it wasn't because they collaborated together. It wasn't really possible in those days. No, but they all came up with this one rule. You know the rule that all 13 colonies had? That anyone who was elected to government office must do two things. They must affirm their belief in God, and they must affirm they'll face God on Judgment Day. If you did not believe those two things, then you could not be elected to a political position. And why was that? It's because all 13 colonies were convinced that it wasn't enough for an official to be accountable only to the people that voted for them. But that official must also believe someday they're going to have to give an answer to God for what he or she has done. Interesting. Remember me with favor, O God, for all I have done for these people. I want to tell you two stories that have different teachings in them. The first story, I want you to remember that prayer of Nehemiah's that's up on the screen. It says, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. And the story was written by Dr. Paul Brand. I'm guessing most of you have never heard of him. He's, in some circles, a reasonably well-known author. And he was raised in India because his parents were missionaries in India. And he wrote in a book called In His Image about his mother. And he writes that when his mother was 75 years old, she was still walking miles every day to visit different villages in southern India telling people about Jesus. He said, one day when she was 75 years old and traveling in between villages on kind of an obscure road, she fell and she broke her hip. And that she laid there for 2 days before anyone came by. And finally, after 2 days, a couple of men came by. They made up a makeshift cot, put her in the back of a Jeep, and then drove her over very, very, very rutted roads, 150 miles, to go to a doctor to have her bones set. Well, what had happened was the bumpy ride caused so much damage in her bones that her hip could really never be completely set at all. Her bones never healed. He said, I visited my mother a couple of weeks after that experience in her mud-covered hut, and he says, I watched as she took 2 bamboo self-made crutches to move across the room, and her feet kind of dragged behind the crutches because she had no feeling in her feet. And he said that I gave my mother what I thought was some pretty good advice. He said, after all, she was 75 years old. She had a broken hip. She was unable to stand on her own 2 legs. I thought I made a very intelligent decision. And I said, Mom, you need to retire. His mother did not accept or like her son's comment. And she said this, of what value is that? If we try to preserve this body just a few more years and it's not being used for God, of what value is it at all? He said his mother kept working and she kept riding her donkey from village to village until age 93. And then at age 93, she kept on falling off the donkey, so she couldn't ride it anymore. But she didn't retire. He said at that point, Indian men would carry her in a hammock from one village to another, and she continued to tell people about Jesus until she was 95. Dr. Paul writes this, quote, my most vivid memory of my mother is of her propped up against the stone wall as people are coming to her from their homes, schools, and places of work. I can still see the wrinkles in her face and her skin so tanned by the weather and the heat. I saw her speaking to those people. I looked at them and saw the sparkle in their eyes and the smiles on their faces, and I saw them deeply moved by the message of God's love spoken by this old woman. I knew what they saw was not an old woman who was well, well past her prime, but a beautiful person bringing tidings of love straight from heaven. Remember Nehemiah's prayer? Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. It certainly would fit the story of the life of Dr. Paul's mother. I want to tell you another story. And this story is intended to help you deal with adversity. So the next time adversity comes to you in your life, which probably will be tomorrow or next week, remember this story and ask yourself the question, which one am I? All right. The story talks about a young lady who was hanging out with her father, and she started complaining to her father and said, Dad, as soon as I solve one problem, another problem comes up. And I solve that problem, and another problem comes up. Dad, all I'm dealing with is problem after problem after problem. This life is very tiring, and it seems like all I'm doing is struggling. Now, a little side note here. Her life sounds like Nehemiah. Because that's what Nehemiah dealt with. One problem after another problem after another. You never heard Nehemiah complain about it, of course. So this lady tells her dad that. Her father was a chef, and he said to her, hey, follow me. He takes her into his kitchen, and he puts 3 large pots on the stove, puts some water on them, and puts their fires on high. Soon, the pots come to a boil. And in one pot, he puts carrots. In another pot, he puts eggs. In a third pot, he put ground coffee beans. And he let them sit and boil without saying a word. And his daughter was getting very antsy and frustrated at whatever her father was trying to tell her, because she wasn't getting any of this at all. But she waited kind of patiently. And after a while, Dad went over and turned off all three burners. He took out the carrots and put them in one bowl. He took out the eggs, put them in a different bowl, and then poured the coffee into a third bowl. And turning to his daughter, he said, "Honey, what do you see?" And very sarcastically, "I see carrots, eggs, and coffee. What are you talking about, Dad?" He said, "Wait a minute, come a little closer." He says, "Reach into those carrots, touch them. Tell me what you feel." She says, "I feel soft, mushy carrots." He said, "Okay." He says, "Take an egg out and break it." And after pulling off the shell, she observed, of course, what she observed was hard-boiled eggs. He finally said to her, "Take a sip of the coffee." And she finally had a smile on her face. She loved coffee as she sipped the coffee and enjoyed the flavor and the aroma. And she said, "Dad, what does any of this have to do with my comment to you?" He said, "Well, honey, let me tell you why I did this." He said, "Each one of those products all faced the same adversity, and that was the boiling water." He said, "But each one reacted very differently to the boiling water." He said, "The carrots went in very strong and hard and unrelenting, but after being subjected to the boiling water, they became softened and very weak." He said, "The egg was fragile. Its thin outer shell protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, the inside got hard." He said, "The coffee beans, however, were different. Being in boiling water, the coffee beans changed the water." He asked his daughter, "When adversity knocks on your door, which one are you? Are you the carrot that seems so strong, but when pain and adversity comes, you wilt, you become soft, and you lose all your strength? Or are you the egg that starts out with a very pliable heart, but the heat changes your heart? When you have a death, a breakup, a financial hardship, or some other trial, do you become hardened and stiff? Does your shell still look the same on the outside, but on the inside you become tough with a stiff spirit and a hardened heart?" He said, "Honey, are you like the coffee bean?" He said, "The coffee bean actually changes the hot water, that the very circumstances that brings it pain, it changes. When the water gets hot, it releases its flavor and its fragrance. Are you like the coffee bean, that when things are their worst, you get better and you change the situation around you? When the hour is the darkest, when trials come, do you elevate yourself to another level and you handle your adversity well? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Are you a coffee bean?" People like Nehemiah don't necessarily have the best of everything, but like Nehemiah, they make the most of everything that comes their way. Now, one thing is common here. We are all going to face adversity. All of us. It is inevitable as a human being, and I would say as a Christian in this culture, it's even more inevitable, because God promises us in His Word, "You will face trials if you follow me." If you follow me, you will face adversity. Not that you might. God says you will. So the only question that remains is, how do we respond to adversity? It's going to come our way. It's going to come our way. Will we be the carrot that starts out strong and loses everything? The egg who starts out with a very pliable heart and your heart becomes hardened against God and against people? Or will you be like the coffee bean that changes the problem into opportunity? Changes the problem into victory. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what he's showing us over and over and over again as we go through his story. We're going to see this again next week, because next week the wall is done. In chapter 6, the wall is done. So the rest of the book is not about building the wall. The wall completes in chapter 6, and I'll talk about that next week, and a little bit about some of the other story that starts to unfold after the wall is done. So which are you, Living Hope Church? Carrot, egg, or coffee bean? I pray all of you watching today that you will be like the coffee bean. All of you here will be like the coffee bean. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, for the example we have in the life and the person of Nehemiah, who seemed that no matter what came his way, no matter what problems he faced, when he faced them with you, God, everything always seemed to work out. I pray, God, that we can learn from that we could face our problems with you. And God, when we get frustrated that we don't hear from you, God, that we would remember that Nehemiah never audibly heard from you either, God. You put in his heart, in his conscience, a direction, an answer to a problem, and he accepted that as coming from you. I pray, God, that we would do the same in our own prayer lives, God, and that when we come to you, we would expect an answer, and then, God, we would sense the answer, and we would respond upon that sensing of what it is you're asking us to do. So be with us, God, here at Living Hope, as we try to sort out what we want to do this upcoming year with, we hope, the pandemic becoming less and less and less part of our language, part of our decision-making, God, and moving forward here, how we can impact the North Shore, our own neighborhood, our community for Jesus Christ, as we move forward, God. So I just give us to you, God, as individuals and as a church family, and pray that we'll see our best days in our future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to start off first by saying hi to Mike and Christine. I'm glad that you guys are able to watch online, and I'm glad that many others are also able to watch online as well. And for those in the sanctuary, in the back of the chairs, there's a welcome form and a prayer request form. If you'd like to fill those out and give them to the pastors, that would be great. And for the offering today, we're going to be doing the same thing we've been doing, is coming down the center aisle and putting the offering either to the left or the right of me. I've been reading this book called Imagine Heaven that Doug Kroll gave to us in the men's Bible study. So I just want to say thank you, Doug. I really appreciate it, and I really like that book. And there have been many great lessons in the book, but one of them that I would like to share is that when we meet Jesus in heaven, one thing that he's going to want us to discuss with him is, did we love him and did we love others? And what things did we do while we were here on earth that glorified him and glorified his heavenly kingdom? And I think Pastor Gene gave us some great examples this morning with Dr. Paul's mom and Nehemiah and how they glorified God. So in 1 John 3:16 through 18, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So when we give to and share with others because of our love for God and our love for others, this is a great way to glorify Jesus and his kingdom. And and it can give us great satisfaction in knowing that we have helped those in need. And giving can change the lives of others and can also be a great way to show them our love. Giving from a loving heart allows us to store up our treasures in heaven. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, you provide us with all that we have. Help us to glorify you in your heavenly kingdom. Please help us to be unselfish and generous. Help us to be willing to share what we have, including our deeds and our money, and help us to store up our treasures in heaven. Thank you for this time of giving, and let our gifts, whether they be financial or some other service, be pleasing to you. And help us to love you and do our part in advancing your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may now come up to the altar.